This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Always and forever we begin with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. الحمد لله رب العالمين. نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. We be witness that none has the right of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we send our love and our greetings to our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his family and his companions, and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. Walhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, we continue with our series on Hajj. And in the series, we've been looking at the major events that occurred here in this very special place of Mecca, from the time of Nabi Adam alayhi salam through until the events of Nabi Ibrahim and his family, and coming now to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Last week we mentioned the incident of the elephant. We mentioned how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as a young man, or rather at the age of 35, just before he became a Nabi, he participated in the reconstruction of the Kaaba. And in fact, he was the man that, and a sign of his Nubuwa, that when the Quraysh were about to fight with one another as to who should put the black stone back into the Kaaba, they chose the Prophet ﷺ basically to be the arbitrator, and he was the one with his own blessed hands that placed the black stone in the Kaaba. And this is of course a major indication of the Prophet ﷺ's status amongst the people of the Quraysh. And at this point in time, you know, the Prophet ﷺ in his late 30s, this was perhaps the best time of his life. He was married to Khadija, who was the love of his life. They had, their household was filled with love and warmth, children. And we saw the Prophet ﷺ being a very senior member of the people of Quraysh, a very loved and trusted member of the people of the Quraysh. But he internally felt something of an absence. And we know that he would spend weeks in the caves outside of Mecca searching for meaning, searching for a greater meaning to life. And that is when the Prophet was at the age of 40, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would of course appoint the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a Nabi and send revelation to him. And very interestingly, if you think of the series that we've been speaking about, the historical means in which Allah had sent the revelation, it had always been in the line of Bani Israel. So all the sons of Nabi Yaqub and the sons of Nabi Ibrahim from Nabi Ishaq, they were the ones and who would receive Nabi upon Nabi. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would shift revelation after Nabi Isa to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a descendant of Nabi Ismail, and would really become a universal religion. So before the advent of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, something to think about, the Anbiya of old, they were sent to a specific people. You know, each Nabi was sent to his tribe and his people, and they had their own, you know, the message of Tawheed was one. All the Anbiya spoke about La ilaha illallah, but of course the specific rituals and, you know, their versions of Hajj and their versions of fasting were specific to them. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send the final revelation and close the chapter of revelation with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this would now become a universal religion, the final revelation to all of mankind. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam receives, as we know, the incident of Iqra. He received the first verses of Surah Al-Alaq in the cave of Hira, and then the Prophet ﷺ, you know, he went down, and for the next 2 years or so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would begin sending more and more revelation to the Prophet sallam. And at that point in time, Islam was not publicly propagated. The Prophet sallam did not go public with the message, and he had basically shared it with a very close family and friends. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would announce that the Nabi sallam should now go public and call all of the people of Mecca to Islam. And the first public address was on Mount Safa. So the Prophet sallam stands up on Mount Safa. Safa was a much bigger hill back in the day than it is now. And this, it's amazing that the same Mount Safa where Hajar had stood, you know, many thousands of years before looking for water for Nabi Ismail, the Prophet stands up on this little hill, and he calls the people of Quraysh and saying that I'm warning you of a coming catastrophe, of a punishment that is coming. And so listen to my words. And he gives a very moving speech and saying that there's none, I cannot save anyone from Allah. He says to his daughter, O Fatima, I cannot even save you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everybody stands alone before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this was the beginning of his first public address, and this is when Islam became known amongst Quraysh, and it also was the beginning of the persecution. And for the next 10 years or so, the Muslims in Mecca would be severely persecuted. They couldn't practice their religion openly, they couldn't even make salah in public, only until the conversions of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh and Sayyidina Hamza radiallahu anh, two very strong men, about 5-6 years later, when the Muslims could now, you know, almost, they could in somewhat, to a certain degree, practice their religion a little bit more publicly, and they would make salah. As you would know, at this point in time, the Qibla was still Masjid al-Aqsa, and Jerusalem was still the Qibla of the Muslims. And again, it shows that Bani Israel, they were the ones, and Jerusalem being the homeland of Bani Israel, this was the center of revelation, and it had not yet shifted to Mecca. And so the Muslims would face Jerusalem, but with the Kaaba being in front of them. So they would stand basically behind the Kaaba, facing the Kaaba all the way to Jerusalem, and this would be their Qibla. It's also very interesting at this point to note that Masjid al-Aqsa itself did not exist at that time. The Romans had destroyed Masjid al-Aqsa after Nabi Isa alayhi salam had left. They destroyed it, and actually Masjid al-Aqsa, the mountain in Jerusalem, was a dumping ground at that time. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still designated that Jerusalem would be the Qibla initially, to show the importance of Jerusalem, that it will always be part of this religion, and that the importance of Jerusalem can never be understated, and signifies that the Muslims would always have an affinity and an attachment to Jerusalem and Masjid al-Aqsa. Then the Muslims, of course, we know after 13 years would migrate to Medina, and for another 18, a year and a half, the Qibla remained in Jerusalem. And this was very interestingly, because now the Muslims were facing Jerusalem and Mecca was actually behind them. And so then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after a year and a half in Medina, He would change the Qibla to Mecca. And in Surah Baqarah, Allah speaks about the revelation, "Huwalli wajhaka shatr al-Masjid al-Haram," that change, turn your face now to the direction of Masjid al-Haram, to the Kaaba. And this changing of the Qibla is very, very significant, because it symbolizes now again that we are moving away from Islam being a religion specific to Bani Israel or specific to a tribe. Now it's moving to Mecca. And Mecca, as we said, right, Allah says at the beginning in the Quran, Allah said that it is the first place of worship for all of mankind. That the Qibla of the Haram of Mecca is the Qibla of all of humanity. That it does not belong to the Arabs. It does not belong to the Quraysh. It does not belong to any group of people. In fact, you know, many historians, if you look at the biography of Mecca, that it is actually predates Nabi Adam. That it is the Qibla even for the jinn, that it is the holiest place on this planet. And this is the place for all of creation on this planet, that this is the most sacred part of this planet, and it belongs to nobody, and it belongs to everybody actually. And so the Muslims now are facing the Kaaba, but of course they cannot go to Mecca because the Quraysh are very hostile. For the next couple of years, there would be battles between the Muslims and the Quraysh, Battle of Badr, Battle of Uhud, the Battle of the Ahzab, and eventually the Muslims now, after 6 years of being away from Mecca. And so this has been now 13 years in Mecca, 6 years in Medina. So for 20 years, the Prophet ﷺ has been preaching Islam. Now, I want us to think about this in our context. For 20 years, the Kaaba itself, the most sacred place on earth, is in the hands of our enemies. And I mean, when we think of Jerusalem, Masjid al-Aqsa, we feel the same kind of pain. And so the Muslims have not been able to go to Mecca. They could not perform Salah in the Haram. They could not make any Umrah or Hajj. For 20 years, this was not allowed for the Muslims. And then the Prophet ﷺ sees a dream that we are going to perform Umrah. And of course, when the Prophets, the Anbiya, see dreams, it is a command from Allah, like Nabi Ibrahim seeing a dream that he slaughtered Nabi Ismail. And so in the 6th year after the Hijrah, like 20 years now since the revelation, the Muslims leave Medina in Ihram to go to Mecca for an Umrah, not knowing what to expect. And they get to Mecca and they are stopped. And the Quraysh are not going to allow them to enter Mecca. And we know this is all about the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. The Muslims enter a peace agreement with the Quraysh, that there will be no more hostilities and no more wars between them for 10 years. And the condition is the Muslims need to leave. They cannot perform Umrah. And this was very difficult for the Muslims. And I think many of the Hujjaj this year, there are many people, subhanAllah, who at the beginning of the year thought that this is the year I'm going to perform Hajj. They were very excited. And of course, unfortunately, this year Hajj is not really going to be happening as broadly as it was in previous years. And so the plans were delayed. And subhanAllah, this happened exactly to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In fact, they come all the way to Mecca. They are basically half an hour out of the Haram, in Ihram, when they are told to turn back. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam instructs the Sahaba, we basically exit your Ihram, cut your hair, slaughter your animals, and we need to go back to Medina. And this was very, very disappointing to the Sahaba and to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so, nonetheless, we know that the reward for that Umrah was given fully. It's counted as an Umrah. So rest assured, anyone who had plans for going on Hajj, and this was the year you were going on Hajj, and you are unable to do so, not because of your own doing, then inshallah we believe the reward is there for you, subhanAllah. And the Prophet ﷺ, of course, we know in the following year, the 7th year of the Hijrah, they would come and then they would perform their Umrah. And this was the first time the Muslims can actually perform Umrah. And for 3 days, Mecca was sort of open for the Muslims. And it must have been such a wonderful spectacle to see the Prophet ﷺ leading the Sahaba in Umrah. And for the first time, you know, in the Haram, Tawaf and Sa'i and the Salah is being made and everyone can see it publicly. And this was a major, major point, you know, for the people of Mecca to see Islam being practiced openly. Then finally, a year later, said, the 8th year of Hijrah, and we're moving very quickly through these milestones, the Quraysh would break the treaty that was signed 2 years ago at Hudaybiyah, and the peace agreement that the Quraysh had agreed on, they assisted in the harming of a tribe that was an ally of the Muslims, and so by breaking the treaty, now the Muslims would go and seek justice against the Quraysh. And this is, of course, the Prophet ﷺ quickly mobilizes a massive army, 10,000 men, and he reaches Mecca very quickly, and the Quraysh realize there's no point in fighting anymore, that they're completely overwhelmed, and the Prophet ﷺ instructs the Quraysh, look, we're not here to fight, but we are coming to liberate Mecca. And so in Ramadan, the 8th year of the Hijrah, as we said, in the last 10 days of the month of Ramadan, really, the Muslims enter Mecca without any fighting, and Mecca is liberated for the first time in more than 20 years. The Haram now goes back to the Muslims. And you can imagine the scene, and really how the Prophet ﷺ conquers Mecca is a very beautiful moment. He rides into Mecca, the historians mention, not proud, not boasting. In fact, never had a conqueror enter the city like this, that his head was lowered so low, you know, deliberately bending his neck down so that his beard was touching the camel. He couldn't go lower than that to show humility, to show humbleness, that I'm not coming in as a conquering hero, and instructing that no one should be harmed, that this is the Haram. Of course, even the animals and the trees are sacred. And the Prophet ﷺ walks, you know, he rides into the Haram. And all of the Quraysh are standing there in the Haram waiting to see what is going to happen. And the first thing the Prophet ﷺ does is that he makes a tawaf. You know, he greets the Kaaba by making a tawaf. And as he's making tawaf, remember, all around the Kaaba are these idols. The Quraysh had put idols all over the place. And as he performs his tawaf, every time he would pass an idol, he would point to the idol, and one by one those idols would collapse. As he points to them, they would fall and shatter on the floor. And then the Prophet ﷺ would remove whatever idols were in the Kaaba. And as the Quraysh are standing there hoping to see, you know, what's going to happen to us now, the Prophet ﷺ instructs Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, he would climb on the roof of the Kaaba, and he would give the adhan for the very first time in the Haram of Mecca. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar would be mentioned, that this is a day for the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, you choosing Bilal, we know, so significant, to show that a man who was meaningless, worthless in the eyes of the Quraysh, who was not an Arab, who was, you know, a foreigner, he stands on the Kaaba signaling that this moment, that this Qibla does not belong to the Quraysh, it does not belong to the Arabs, it is the Kaaba of all of humanity, and it is a sanctuary, a place for all of humanity. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this moment when Allah says, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, and when the victory and the fatḥ, meaning the conquest of Mecca and the victory of Allah comes, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا, and the people then enter the religion of Allah in many groups. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْهِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. Then when you see this happening, you know, praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek His forgiveness, and Allah is most accepting of repentance. And Allah mentions that when the conquest of Mecca comes, many, that now Islam will become a global religion and people will enter Islam, you know, in many groups. And that is exactly what happened after the conquest of Mecca. Islam was now the dominant religion in Arabia, and the Arabs basically began to move towards Islam. And we just take some lessons from this great moment. The struggle, the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba had to struggle decades before they actually got to liberate the Haram. And it shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us through hardship, and that He wants to see if we persevere and will persist in this. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He sends His victory, almost overnight the victory comes. Almost unexpectedly the victory comes, but the victory will always come. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises that the victory will always come. That that bi'idhnillah, we know that Masjid al-Aqsa will return to Islam once again. That we know, inshallah, the good days will come, whether, so long as we are on board, this is what's going to happen. Of course, as we mentioned, that of the lessons we see from the conquest of Mecca, the Prophet sallam, after he had asked Bilal to give the adhan, he then addressed the Quraysh. Now remember, these are the same people that abused Bilal and all the Sahaba, that had killed many of Sahaba, that had tried to fight the Muslims many, many times, that had personally tried to assassinate the Prophet ﷺ. These people had committed all these crimes. And so the Prophet ﷺ asks them, what do you think I'm going to do with you now? Now that you are basically under my foot, what am I going to do to you? And so they said, oh, our beloved brother, our son, you will be merciful. And the Nabi ﷺ said, yes, you are free today. That there is no harm will be upon anyone, that there is a pardon, whatever happened is in the past, and you are forgiven, go, you are free. And again, subhanAllah, this is symbolic, that these were still pagans, these were people that were not Muslims, and their sins and their crimes justify that they should be punished, but this is a place of forgiveness, that the Haram and Mecca, and it was in Ramadan, but even more so now in the times of Hajj, that it is a time of forgiveness. Personal grudges should be given up. Personal grudges that someone has done against you should be forgiven. It's a moment that all of us want Allah to forgive us, and if you're not willing to forgive forgive, then subhanAllah, how can you expect the forgiveness of Allah? And so it is a message for us that when you come to the haram, and whoever turns to the haram in salah and in dua, seeking for forgiveness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives and does not look at what happened in the past. That if you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all is forgiven bi-idhnillah. And then of course, one of the big and important moments, and we'll talk more about this towards the end of this lecture, about the Eid issue and the split of the community and this one and that one. When the Prophet ﷺ had conquered Makkah, now in our previous lecture we said that the Quraysh had not reconstructed the Kaaba in the way it was meant to be. They ran out of funds, and instead of having the Kaaba in a rectangle as it should have been, they had it as a square, and then they put the semicircle that we see until today as a, you know, inshallah we'll get to, but when we have more funds, it's a work in progress. And so when the Prophet ﷺ comes into Makkah, he tells Aisha radiallahu anha that the Kaaba is not as it should be, that this is not the way Nabi Ibrahim had built the Kaaba. And so she said, will you not then, you know, revamp the Kaaba? Would you not then fix it? And so the Prophet, subhanAllah, in his wisdom, he says that had the people not been new to Islam, my people are just getting to, you know, the people of Makkah are just now getting to experience Islam. If they were not brand new to Islam, I would have done that. But because they're new to Islam, I'm not gonna do it. What does this mean? Imagine the Prophet ﷺ, he comes to Makkah and he says, Islam is a religion of peace, and it's a religion that, you know, everyone is loved and accepted. And then the first thing he does is he demolishes the Kaaba. SubhanAllah, the Quraysh would say, you know, what kind of man is this? He comes and he demolishes the entire Kaaba and he rebuilds it. So, because they did not have the level of understanding yet, they could not accept this, it was in the greater interest to leave the Kaaba as it was, and we will get to it. And subhanAllah, the Nabi never ever got to fixing the Kaaba as it should have been, to show that there is more important things, you know, certain things, if it's going to cause a fitna, even though it's a good thing, then we put those things aside and we look at what is best for the community. And we'll talk more about this, inshallah, in the context of Eid. So, you know, we'll continue next week about the Hajj. But what still remains is the Nabi has not yet made Hajj. We'll talk about the Hajj of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam next week. Before we conclude today, inshallah, just a reminder that Alhamdulillah, we are in the holiest days of the entire year. The first 10 days of the Hijjah are the most sacred days of the year, even though the last 10 nights of Ramadan are the nights which we try very hard to seek Allah's forgiveness and mercy, and we seek out Laylatul Qadr, because Laylatul Qadr has a very, very special reward, 1,000 months of reward. In fact, the first 10 days of the Hijjah are even more holier than the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And the Prophet ﷺ, we know that hadith where he says that there are no days more beloved, where righteous deeds are more beloved to Allah than these 10 days. And so the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, not even jihad. What does this mean? The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi is saying that if you, whatever good deeds are done on these 10 days, no matter how small they are multiplied by such a way that the reward, their value is more than any other deed done outside of these 10 days. And so they said, any deed like even jihad, if, you know, I give 5 rand in charity, Allah is going to give me so much reward that it's even more rewarding than me going out and fighting in jihad outside of these 10 days. And the Prophet says, even jihad, you'll even get a bigger reward than jihad, except the man who basically dies as a shaheed. The shaheed, he gets a higher reward. And so subhanAllah, we've got 10 days, and really we've got 7 days or so left before these 10 days are over. We need to maximize as much as we can in this bonus time. Every good deed we do is multiplied by such an extent that it will eclipse all the good deeds of the year. And so what can we do during this time? The Prophet mentions, so in this time, at the very least, increase in tahleel and tahmeed and takbir, meaning make as much subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dhikr as much as you can. Sit and maybe we should challenge ourselves, can I do 1,000 for the day, 1,000 subhanallahs, 1,000 alhamdulillahs, and this would count like mountains on our scale, subhanallah, and we are so much in need of it, especially in this time. Every time you make a dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, a sin is removed and good deeds are added, and especially in this time where it is multiplied by more so than any other time of the year. And of course, in these 10 days, the 9th day of the Hijjah, the day of Wukuf of Arafah, it is the day of the most powerful day of fasting, subhanAllah, outside of Ramadan. That if you look at it, the Prophet says that whoever fasts the day of Arafah, then for 2 years, he has his sins being forgiven. And if you were to do the maths, and you say 12 hours of fasting, because you only fast in the day, forgives 12 years, then for every minute of fasting on the day of Arafah, it forgives a day of sins, one full day of sins. So you have over 700 days of sin being forgiven, just of 12 hours of fasting. And it's not it's your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins, subhanAllah. So everyone should make an effort to fast at least the day of Arafah. And if you can do more than that, then you know, these entire 9 days before the days of Eid to be fasted, bi-idhnillah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says. There's a hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam where Allah himself says that fasting is for me. It's a special deed done for me, and I will reward according to, you know, a very special way will be rewarded. So every day of fasting is highly loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, more so in these 10 days of fasting. Then of course, of the great deeds to be done during this time, is the slaughter of on the day of Eid. And of course, back to Arafah, before we get to the slaughtering, we know that Aisha asked the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is the best dua I can make on the day of Eid, on the day of Arafah? So when the day of Arafah comes, the best supplication to be made, a very easy supplication, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahu al-mulk wa al-hamd, yuhi wa yumit wa ula kulli shayin qadir. There is none worthy of worship besides Allah. He is the one and alone. He has no partners. To him belongs all of creation, and all praise is to him, and to him he has power over all things. That this is the best supplication you can make. And in fact, this is a dua or a dhikr that should be made every day. The Nabi says, whoever makes a dua, makes this dhikr 100 times a day, then no one can do better than him. There's no dhikr better than this, than saying this 100 times, except the one who recites this dhikr more than 100 times. The dua that we should all know, La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lah, lahu al-mulk wa al-hamd, yuhi wa yumit, wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir. And the Prophet ﷺ mentions that there is no day in which Allah frees more people from the fire of Jahannam than the day of Arafah. So the day of Arafah is coming, and that day is the biggest day of amnesty. It is the day where more people are going to be forgiven than any other time of the year. And therefore we should really work ourselves up towards getting that. We all are sinful. We all have done so much things which are haram that we are ashamed of, that if Allah were to take us to account today, and there's a pandemic going outside, we don't know when our time will be up. Are we prepared to stand before Allah? And if we're not, and none of us are prepared, then at least we know within the next week there is this major day of forgiveness, a day where Allah will forgive whoever wants forgiveness. It is going to be up there, and for us to achieve that in a tawbah, istighfar, and to, you know, exert ourselves a little bit in this week or so to get that rewards with bi-idhnillah. Then of course, after the day of Arafah is the day of Eid, the day of sacrifice, and it is the greater Eid, it is the bigger Eid, it is more important the day, the Eid of Ramadan. And this Eid is the Eid of the, it is in fact the holiest day of the entire year on the calendar. There is no greater day than the day of Eid al-Adha. And the best thing we can do, if you're not on Hajj, is of course to slaughter, is to Qurban. And whoever is able to afford to do so should do so. And some notes on the Qurban. So Qurban or Udhiyah, all the same thing, that we know the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever has the niyyah to slaughter, then for the first 10 days, if your intention now is to slaughter, then from the beginning of the Hijjah, you should not cut your hair and cut your nails. Why? This is emulation of the Hujjaj. The Hujjaj, of course, when they're in Ihram, they do not cut their hair and their nails to show that nothing belongs to you. This body, even the hair on your head, belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we are in some kind of a semi-Ihram, and until the animal is slaughtered, we are basically set free. And remember, the symbolism of slaughter is like Nabi Ismail. He's about to be sacrificed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets him free with a ransom. And so we are all, you know, in need of, or we are all in danger. We are all on our way basically to Jahannam. And this slaughter is an expiation. It extinguishes our sins, and it's a means by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us. And of course, as Allah says, the meat does not reach Allah. Allah is not in need of meat and blood, but it is the taqwa that reaches him. Our taqwa reaches him, and the meat reaches the poor. And we feed the poor in that. And subhanAllah, at this time, how many people are in need of food? And so you share the things that you love your money, but you are giving it up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves the thing that you want. And again, if we go back to the incident of Nabi Ismail, Nabi Ismail is the most beloved thing to Nabi Ibrahim. There's nothing on earth that Nabi Ibrahim loves more than his son Ismail. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, are you willing to give this up for my sake? And Nabi Ibrahim submitted and he said, yes Allah, I will give it up for your sake. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows that when you do that, what's going to happen? He's going to give you back that which you had given. If you give Allah money in charity, Allah is going to give it back to you what you've gotten, but he'll give it even better and more. And after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only gave him Nabi Ismail back. Allah gave him a son Ishaq, and mentioned to Nabi Ibrahim, after Ishaq will be Ya'qub, and through Ya'qub Israel will be a whole, you know, lineage of Anbiya. You will get many, many sons, all of them going to be Nabis, because you were willing to sacrifice one son for my sake. I'm going to give you back a whole nation of Anbiya. And so the same message is for us. You're willing to sacrifice a few rands for Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will in return that which you were given, and give us even more than that, bi-ithnillah. And so it is with this niyyah that we qurban, ya Allah, keep us safe, forgive us our sins, protect our families, protect our wealth, for those who have passed away, who have forgiveness on them. And so the qurban, subhanAllah, it is something that we should all our best, in the best of our ability, to try and do and keep this up during these 10 days and on the day of Eid and Udul Adha. As you know, the Masjid Burhan al-Islam, we are offering this Qurban service, that even though we cannot congregate as we want to, we'll be doing this live over Zoom. That whoever would like to Qurban, you can contact us. You can either participate with us, or you can watch your Qurban being happening, or you can designate this to us. And inshallah, the Masjid offers some good services. Your meat will be cut up if you want to. You could take the meat yourself and distribute to those whom you want, or we can distribute it on your behalf, whatever is easiest for you. So please contact us, and inshallah we can assist you in that. Many questions around Qurban. We know that you can do it on behalf of someone else. How does this work? So with regards to the Qurban, the obligation that rests with one person, and perhaps I give an analogy to someone. Say, for example, you know, your medical aid. A medical aid, you have a main member. There's one person who is responsible for the account. He's responsible for the bills. It's on his name, so there's the main member. And the qurban is the same. Only one person can actually slaughter one person who owns the sheep, right? One person owns it. You can't have multiple people owning one sheep. If you're slaughtering a cow, then seven people can own it. So there must be one owner of one sheep, and this must be done. And when that person slaughters, now he slaughters his sheep, the reward goes to him, but he can share that reward with anyone he wants. So the benefit of the slaughter, the benefit of the qurban, can go to anybody. And so the Prophet ﷺ, we know amazingly, when he slaughtered on the day of Hajj, we'll talk about this next week, inshallah, when he performed his Hajj, he slaughtered 100 sheep. And each time he slaughtered, when he slaughtered, he said, "Oh Allah, in the name of Allah, I slaughtered this on my behalf, on the behalf of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad and the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all the people of the Ummah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And we hope and we pray this includes you and me, that the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam qurbaned 100 sheep on your behalf, on my behalf, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, the qurban of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the greatest form of qurban, and so all of us share in that reward of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so you can do the same. You can be the one that you know buys the sheep and pays for the sheep. But when you qurban, you can say, "Ya Allah, let this reward go to me, and may it go to my family, and may it go to my, you know, especially people that have passed away." This is the time, one of the great things you can do for someone who has passed away, who cannot be here in these 10 days to make dhikr, who cannot be here to ask Allah for forgiveness. You know, the account has come to a close, subhanAllah, and we should take advantage, perhaps as our last 10 days of the Hijjah. What we can assist them is you can qurban, and you can say, "Ya Allah, the reward of this qurban might go to uncle so-and-so, might go to my grandmother, my father, whoever it might be, and it will be a gift for them in their qabr." And we hope, subhanAllah, you know, as you qurban, their qabr becomes made easier, is made more comfortable, and not only do they experience the reward and the gift that you're offering them, but bi-ithnillah, we hope that they even know it comes from you, so that your father knows, your mother knows, that my son, my daughter is still thinking of me, and they have made this effort of qurban on my behalf, and now I'm getting this gift. And subhanAllah, a gift like that, you know, how would someone feel, you know, knowing that their relative is still thinking of them? So this is something that we can do, and everyone should do, bi-ithnillah, if you're able to do so. There's questions always about aqiqah versus qurban. So aqiqah is a very special kind of sacrifice. Aqiqah happens when someone is born. So the Prophet says in the hadith that everyone, when they are born, there's a debt that is owed to Allah, and the person is set free through the aqiqah. So when a child is born, within 7 days of the things that you do is that you slaughter a sheep in gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One sheep for a girl and two sheep for a boy is what you slaughter, and this is called the aqiqah. And the obligation is really on the father of the child, or the parents of the child. So therefore, if you find out, subhanAllah, you know, I'm 30, 35, 50 years old, my mom and dad never aqiqahed for me, no worries, no need for you to aqiqah for yourself. This is not an obligation on you. It is also not a farud, meaning you won't be sinned, and the child is not harmed in any way by not doing the aqiqah. Of course, if you can do it, then it's a form of, you know, one way to think about it. It is like that, you know, when a child is born, they get some vaccines and some protection. This is a spiritual protection and a way of giving shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this really happens when the child is born, but there is also no time limit, that if you are unable to aqiqah when the child was born, you can also do so. And these being the holy days of the year, it is also Eid al-Adha is the day of sacrifice. If you have an aqiqah of a child that you had not done, so your child before they're mukallaf, you can still aqiqah for them, and you can use this day for aqiqah. Can you join the aqiqah with the qurban. So can I say I'm going to qurban for my family and make it an akika as well for my son or my daughter? Unfortunately, no, you can't do that. And this according to the strongest opinion. Why? The akika is very specific to one person. It can't be basically shared. You can't say, look, I'm going to do one akika on behalf of all my children. You can do a qurban and share the rewards amongst your children. Yes, you can do that. But the akika is only for one specific person. So if you would like to akika for a son or a daughter, you can do that as well on at this time. And of course, this is the holy days of fasting. But you cannot join it with your qurban. And so it's something for you to think about, bi-idhnillah. And there's really no priority whether you do the aqiqah first or the qurban. It's, subhanAllah, it's all in forms of taqwa, and it's all a form of sacrifice for the sake of Allah. Do what you can afford. And in terms of the qurban, the aqiqah, how does the meat get distributed? So they're both the same. When you slaughter an animal, you are entitled to take one third for yourself and your family. You know, you can take one third home. Then you can take a third and you can give it to neighbors and friends and extended family. And then one third should really go to the poor, people that are in need, needy people. And this is how we distribute. Of course, you may distribute the entire sheep if you want to in charity. Bismillah, the Nabi Sallam of his sunnah is he would also eat a little bit, and he would make his family also eat a little bit of the udhiyah, and the rest he would give in charity as well. So this is a very beautiful thing to do. Another question, can non-Muslims receive from the udhiyah? Yes, non-Muslims are able to receive from that third that goes to charity. Non-Muslims are able to receive it. And as we said, at the masjid, we have a soup kitchen, we have a social welfare team that distributes regularly to the poor. So if you would like the aqiqah to be done, then as well, we will take that upon ourselves to either, we'll cut your meat up for you. You can collect the one third that you want, or the whole sheep if you want to. But if you want to distribute the rest, we will do that for you as well, bi-idhnillah. So this is all part of the service. And this time, subhanAllah, very in need. People are very much in need of support. And so when we aqiqah, and I hope whoever is going to aqiqah and qurban, this time, whether with us or whether with any organization, make a special niyyah that this goes to save all of us from this pandemic. We are in a global crisis. And globally, if we make istighfar and dua and we beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala collectively, then this we pray will save us from what we are in currently, this catastrophe. So everyone should remember the ummah in your duas in this very holy time. Lastly, after the good deeds of these 10 days and the fasting of the day of Arafah and the forgiveness that we hope will come, of course, at the end of such holy times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a holy day. Not a holiday, a holy day, the day of Eid. And we know the day of Eid al-Adha, we said, is the most sacred day of the entire year. And this is the day that is the most special day, and is the day which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brags to the angels. You know, subhanAllah, think about this. On the day of Eid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks down at the creation, and he says to the angels, look at them. Look how they are, you know, rushing and hustling for the day of Eid, and they're slaughtering and qurbaning, and it's a very, very difficult day. What are they doing? And Allah knows best, and the angels will say that they are basically doing all of this to please you. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, can you remember, O angels, when you said when I wanted to make Adam that they're going to disobey me? Look at them now, how they are rushing to please me, that they are going, you know, exerting themselves to please me. So Allah takes, he boasts about the taqwa of the Muslims, of the believers on this day to the angels. So the day of Eid is a day in which we should be at our best. It is the day which we are at our, you know, it's a graduation. We say Eid is something we've done the ibadah. Now we are proud in a good way of the service to Allah. And subhanAllah, very sad that the days of Eid now are marred with, you know, controversy and arguing and public, you know, this one cursing that one, this alim insulting that alim, subhanAllah. This is a day of celebration, ya Allah. And this is what happens. And so people always ask, you know, what day should I fast? What day should I keep Eid? We're going to have, unfortunately, another split this year. And it goes back to something which we spoke about many, many times, two legitimate views. One view is that the day of Arafah is the day of Arafah when the Hujjaj stands, which will be Thursday next week. That is the day of Wukuf. And therefore Eid is the next day, because this Eid is attached to Hajj, and Hajj can only be in Makkah. That's one view, and that is a legitimate view. The other view says that just like we make Salah based on our own observation, yeah, we don't look at what happens in Makkah, we make dhuhr according to when the sun is here in Cape Town. And we will fast Ramadan based on when we see the moon of Ramadan here in Cape Town. So everything should be followed based on local observation. And this is the default. And so Eid will be on Saturday. And this is the view of the majority of Cape Town, the MJC and the ulama of South Africa. And so therefore Eid is Saturday. And unfortunately this year, there was even a controversy as to have we seen the moon or not. Some have said we've seen, some have said we've not seen. Allah musta'an, you know, if the ummah call it, if we cannot even agree on if we've seen the moon or not, then this is a big, big problem for us. May Allah assist us. As one imam sent a message, you know, truth but sad, true. He said that in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he split the moon for the ummah. Yeah, unfortunately, the moon is now splitting the ummah. The moon is the cause by which the ummah is being split on the day of Eid. And so understand, ya ikhwan, that the day of Eid is a day of celebration. It is a day of giving good. It's a day of speaking well. It is a day of love. It is a day of sharing. It is a day of happiness. In fact, even on Hajj, those who are on Hajj, the Prophet says, the days of Eid and the days of Tashriq, because they are part of the day of Eid, is a day for eating and drinking and of being happy, subhanAllah. Even the Hajjis, you know, they have come to make ibadah, but they are meant to be happy on the day of Eid. It is not a day for fighting and quarreling and name calling. That, understand that the Eid and the celebration of Eid is not compulsory. No one is going to be punished. And subhanAllah, many people will not. I mean, the masajid are closed. We won't even be performing Eid Salah. So the day of Eid is not even compulsory upon us. But the unity of the ummah and the sanctity of your Muslim brother and sister, that is sacred, subhanAllah. It is this time people are going, Allah, we want forgiveness for Allah, and yet we use the day of Eid as a means to insult and ridicule each other. SubhanAllah. May Allah subhanAllah forgive us and assist this ummah that it, if we are not able, and think about this, ya mashallah, you know, my brothers and sisters, the mosques are closed, Hajj is limited, there's no Eid Salah. You know, we are through a crisis. We have on the one hand of the Ummah, 1 million Muslims being locked up in China. You know, thousands of our brothers and sisters, the Rohingya, persecuted. And Syria for 10 years, people are being bombarded. One side of the Ummah is bleeding, is dying. The other side of the Ummah is insulting each other over when to celebrate Eid, subhanAllah. You know, our priorities, we should think about what is important for the sake of the Ummah. And if we cannot fix this thing, if we cannot decide what day to celebrate and have a celebration, how are we ever going to get to the big issues where we're really going to have to show some leadership? And so bottom line is, when people ask, when should I keep Eid? Unfortunately, we will not have a global Eid. That is not possible. We won't even have a unified Eid locally. So not all of Cape Town each, you know, was going to be, everyone will be different. At least in your family, whatever your family is going to do. So whoever is in charge of the family, maybe the husband, the father, the mother, subhanAllah, in Cape Town, most of the times, maybe it's the mother. Whoever is going to have Eid, every family should have Eid with its own family. So if the entire family is keeping with on Friday, alhamdulillah, keep it on Friday, no problem. If the entire family is keeping on Saturday, alhamdulillah, no problem. As the Prophet had done with the Kaaba. Do not break the unity of the ummah for something which is small. So that fixing the Kaaba was not a big priority. Rather, keeping global, keeping the harmony amongst the Muslims was more important. And so he let this one slide. Same thing here. Whatever you feel, let it, if you feel this, Eid should be on this day or that day, no problem. But keep the unity, the harmony of your family at least together. The entire family should have Eid on the same day. And subhanAllah, I tell you from my personal experience, alhamdulillah, I came to a masjid that keeps Eid with Makkah. Well, alhamdulillah, they have legitimate views. This is the view of the masjid. It is the murids of the masjid. It is the committee of the masjid. And I've honored that as the imam. And so I keep Eid with the masjid. I will do my qurban on Friday as well. But my entire family, my wife and everyone keeps Eid on Saturday. And so I will enjoy Eid for me. So I as I always, you know, tongue in cheek, in a very lighthearted say, for me, Eid is on Friday, but Labarang is on Saturday. That's when my wife is going to make her boat. So alhamdulillah, that's when we will have Eid with the family as well. No issue here. It is a day for celebration. Give salamat to everyone. You know, give good wishes to everyone. At the end of the day, the sanctity of the Muslims is more important than the day of Eid. And that is what we should remember. And that is what pleases Allah. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us in this week of the 10 days of the Hijjah. May we maximize in good deeds. May Allah accept from us and forgive us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our good deeds be a means. May this be this week, the good deeds we do as an ummah this week, be the means by which Allah causes this virus to be removed. May Allah, you know, accept our tawbah and istighfar and forgive us and grant us all the goodness again. Ameen. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam wa sallim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.